can be seated. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 5:9. Last week we finished 2 Peter, and in our series through 1 and 2 Peter, we saw that 1 Peter, the first epistle by the Apostle Peter, inspired by God, was to warn the church of how the church is going to be attacked from the outside, persecution, and the importance for the church, for people who truly want to serve Jesus, to make sure when they persecute you and they hate you and they lock you up and they whatever, that it's because of your love for Jesus and not because of doing foolish worldly things. You know, not stealing, not whatever, fighting the government. And then the second epistle, he said, and also there's going to be another attack against the church. It's going to be from within. It's going to be false teachers from within the church. And as I emphasize, false teachers today are from everywhere. They're a website away. They're a TV show away. Whereas before our technology, everything was person to person, and people would go to church, they'd listen to the pastor, they'd read the Bibles, and they were somewhat sheltered because they didn't have all the other ways of being preached to. So since, you know, it's December 11th, we're getting close to Christmas, so I was going to break away to some kind of Christmassy topical subjects for the next couple weeks, and then Christmas Day we're having service here. Praise God, it'll be a neat time to gather for those that get up and come and join us. And that plan got shattered on Tuesday when Jeremy said, "Hey, Kevin, look at this." Came into my office and showed me a YouTube clip. And I go, man, you know, because it was from a TV show of years ago, actually, that had been posted by somebody on YouTube that affects his sphere of influence, that makes a complete mockery of the Bible and the stand of the Bible on the issue of homosexuality. And it does the mockery in a very destructive and compelling way, to the point where millions of Americans have actually already not just seen the show, but even before the show was using something that was done in an open letter to Dr. Laura. And I'll give you more information about that. But I go, man, this is just so deadly. So here a show that's been obsolete for years, but very popular, gets posted on a Facebook Tuesday to just share with all the dozens or hundreds, however many this person has. And I realize that it's a very deceitful, destructive message to most people who don't know the Bible. What they would do, the youth that watch this, that don't know anything in the Bible, even youth at the church, they would sit there, man, I'm kind of embarrassed about the Bible, is what you'd be left with. And we're going to show that video in the service. But before we go there, let's turn, as I said, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, because these are the 4 points I'm going to be making today. I'm going to show you verses from the New Testament, where Jesus and the apostles make it quite clear that sexual immorality is a showstopper for heaven. If you want to embrace the world's homosexual, immoral, adultery, fornication lifestyle and say, that is all okay, that is okay with me, then it's a showstopper. What you're saying is, I really don't want to go to heaven where Jesus is going to be Lord. That's what you're saying. Because you're calling God a liar, as we're going to see from the scriptures. It is something that if we call ourselves a Christian, we must agree with God. Because if we don't agree with God, we're kind of like still back in the garden with Adam and Eve, listening to the devil say, I don't want, you know, God says, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that fruit. Because on the day that you eat of it, you will die. Because, and then the serpent comes along and tells Eve, oh, you're not going to die. God just knows that as soon as you take a bite, you're going to be like him, declaring what's good and evil, knowing what's good and evil. And see, what man has been doing, all men, all the billions that have ever lived, what man has been doing ever since then is deciding whether I decide what's good and evil. And I don't think that God is good. I think that the God I want to make is good. And I'm going to live my life according to my God, which is me. That's what we've all been deceived into doing. Or we say, you know what? I'm pretty messed up at the way I run my life, and I'm not God. I can't make the creation. I can't do anything except ruin my life, and everything that God says to do and not to do, when I violate that, bad things happen, and I feel a hunger in my heart that something's really wrong with me. And I think I'm just going to repent and let God be God. And God, forgive me for thinking I know what's right and wrong. And so if, when we read these verses that we're going to be reading, if your mind is like, I don't like this, I don't like that, I don't like the way God has decided, the way he's determining heaven and hell and who goes there, you're still infected. And it leads to everlasting damnation. And so the purpose of the study is for you to be prepared for everybody that thinks that way. This is a matter of eternal life and death. If you'd help somebody out about regular life and death, well, if you drive down that road that has no bridge, you're going to die. I want to stop you. If you're willing to do that, are you willing to tell them the truth about eternal life and death? And then I'm going to show you the very popular arguing, twisting of God's scripture, which will include this 2-minute video, and then a biblical response, and then a final conclusion with the consequences that are at stake. So, these are New Testament verses. I want to emphasize that. That teach us about sexual immorality and your internal destiny associated with it. So 1 Corinthians 5:9, Paul writing to the very corrupt culture of Corinth, the church that was there in the Corinthian corrupt society. Today, as I've said, when we go through Corinthians, you can tell from history and tell from the problems at Corinth that it was like, today it'd be like San Francisco, Seattle, whatever, the big cities that have their rampant immorality in their culture. I wrote to you in my epistle, an earlier epistle than 1 Corinthians, one that we do not have. We don't have his earlier letter to them. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners, idolaters. Since then you would need to go out of the world. So he wrote him a letter and said, hey, stop hanging around with the sexually immoral people. And the Corinthians are going, oh, okay, well, how do we do that? That's everybody. Everybody's either an idolater, or extortioner, or a liar, or a cheater, or a stealer, or a murderer. And, you know, Paul, what did you mean? And Paul's going, oh, wait a second. I didn't mean everybody. Because then you would have to get out of the world. That's the way the world is. Then he goes on to say, let me clarify, he's saying, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother or sister, we can add in there contextually, who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person, for what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? I don't judge those who are outside the church. We, the church, don't judge those who are outside. They stand simply before God. But do you not judge those who are inside? And what it means by these sins listed, immoral, covetous, idolater, reviler, drunkard, is unrepentantly, because you can repent from those things. You can even be trapped in those things and saying, yeah, Pastor, I got drunk, but I know it's evil. I know it's wicked. I'm not eating that fruit thinking it's good. I know that I'm supposed to turn away. And will you pray for me? Because I got to get set free from this demon at the bottom of the bottle. Okay, that's good. You're a believer in Jesus Christ because you're agreeing with God that you need help to struggle against the fleshly passion that is still there, not crucified. Because we're all trying to crucify our different various passions, aren't we? Until the day Jesus takes us home. But you're agreeing with God. So that's important. But see, somebody who says, hey, I'm a brother, I'm a sister, and let's go to the swingers bar tonight and find out who we can hang out with. Paul would say, don't associate. They are not brothers. They are not sisters. They are lying because these are the biggies that Paul is talking about. A truly saved person has bowed the knee to Jesus and they're going to be convicted that is not going to happen. But those who are outside, God judges, therefore put away from yourself the evil person. So Paul is saying the church has to decide that this is evil and purify itself. He goes on later on to say a little leaven leavens the whole lump. He rebuked the church. You know, you think it's great that you're showing the mercy and grace of God to this guy who is sleeping with his father's wife. What are you doing? Don't you understand that a little leaven of sexual immorality can come in and sweep through a church and destroy its witness? If not the souls of the people partaking in these things. So get this out. So when people say, judge not lest you be judged. Oh yeah, sure, that's true for outside the church. But in the church, we're supposed to judge. We're supposed to decide what the purity is and warn somebody. You say you're a Christian, but you're saying you disagree with God on a principle commandment of His. You can't do both. In fact, I became aware this week that Hillsong, you know, the Hillsong New York, there's a pastor in New York that was saying, hey, we didn't know that these two guys on our worship team were in open, blatant homosexual relationships for over a year. And that, and it turns out the media was all about it, how that's not true. They knew from an earlier testimony. So God wants the church to be pure in these areas of immorality. So that's the bottom line for all of us. Can we all say amen? Amen. We have to be. We have to agree with God. If we fall into immorality, we have to confess to God what it is, immoral. And we must turn away from it. And we must close our eyes to it. We must say no. We must repent from it. Because otherwise, we're still chewing on the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there's a serious problem in our relationship with Him. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, and that word in the Greek means male prostitutes, nor sodomites, which means male and female homosexual lifestyle, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. They're not going to go to heaven. The unrepentant, in your face to God, I don't agree with you, I can love whoever I want to love, I can do whatever I want to do. Those people, according to God, Kevin, it's Paul, and you know how messed up he is. No, it was God breathing through Paul, right? How do we know that? We know that from 2 Peter that we just finished last week. Excuse me, 2 Peter. Peter says, Paul has written these same things that I've written to you, which are scripture from God, that some people twist to their own destruction. So this is what God has said. And so when people die and they stand before God and they want to argue with Him about 21st century society and how we progressed and we were greater than His old archaic ways, I mean, you're going to lose. We need to tell people you lose that argument every single time. And God has made it clear and warned us. Why? Because they have loved the world. The Bible says, love not the world, or the things of the world, the lust of the eyes, pride of life. Because if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you, is what it says. Because when we get the love of the Father inside of it, what is that that gets inside of us that's the love of the Father? It's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is convicting a true believer with, hey, you know, you used to live that way, but now you're not. Because you're under new management. Before you were under your management, you're under the devil's influences and his swaying of the wicked one and the doctrines of demons that were running around in your life telling you the way you should live through all the media that you've gotten and all the training you've gotten over the years. And so now you're under new management, the Holy Spirit, He's speaking to us. And so that inside, if that's not in us, there's something wrong. We're not there. Verse 11, and such were some of you. See, you used to be homosexual, you used to be male prostitutes, you used to be all these things, but now, because you're filled with the Holy Spirit, now you're washed, you have been sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You're no longer a goat or a pig, you're now, this goes back to our study in 2 Peter, you're no longer a goat or a pig, you're a sheep, you're changed, you've been washed by Jesus. Now, again, I want to say that this video that you're about to watch, keep this in mind when you're watching it, it was posted on Facebook and broadcast to the world of her Facebook world from a person who professes to be a Christian. And see, here again is the issue. When somebody say they're a Christian, we have to be on guard in this day and age. We have to keep our shields up. We have to make sure that we're not just letting our shields down and saying, oh, okay, what you're saying is going to be based on what God has said. No, you better not do that. Let's turn to Revelation 22:12. And while you're turning there, I'd even say, I'm just going to tell you, I mean, I love homosexuals, people that have been deceived in the homosexual lifestyle, because I care for them as any Christian would. I care enough to tell them the truth. And I've had in my office a practicing homosexual that in a long discussion, I got him to agree with everything that that scripture just says. And you know what? He repented. And he turned his life over to Jesus. And he's going to be in heaven. And I follow up with him. He doesn't live around here. I follow up with him every time that I do see him when he comes around. And I ask him how he's doing about this issue. And he continues to confess the truth of Jesus Christ. He continues to when he was in my office, he goes, I know what it says is what God has said. I know that this is a life or death, heaven or hell decision for me. And see, he gets to go to heaven. But because we tell him the truth lovingly. Revelation 22:12, and behold, I, meaning Jesus, so this isn't just the apostle Paul, I, Jesus, am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. And what is the work of Jesus, according to John chapter 5? It's to believe on him, Jesus, who he, the Father, has sent. So the real work is that if you've done the right work, is you have laid down your beliefs in the world system, beliefs in the doctrines of demons, beliefs in your own ruling your life, and you have instead believed in him whom he has sent. And that gets you saved. That gets your change. That gets the Holy Spirit inside of you. And then we get judged for what we do with our life after that, but we're still going to heaven. It's a judgment that's based on what we do with our life as far as rewards. And then he says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, which is what Alpha and Omega means, first and last letter of the Greek alphabet, beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments. And doing his commandments means agreeing with him, agreeing with him what the commandments are. And then doing the commandments is when we fail in obeying his commandments, we say, oh, thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for that, and would you help me by the power of your spirit to change? See, a true believer does that. A person in the world says, ah, stop bugging me with your conscience. I don't want to hear you. They're rejecting God. But see, a believer wants to do the commandments of God, that they may have the right to the tree of life. You want the right to the tree of life. Because the tree of life is in heaven, as the scriptures had already said in chapter 22. You get to go to heaven, and you get to live forever, and you get the tree of life, which is a healing for the nations for all of eternity. And may enter through the gates into the city. What is that city? The heavenly Jerusalem, the eternal dwelling place with God. Want to go there? I do. I want to go with a God who created the heavens and the earth and everything, breathed it into existence, had the power and love enough to send Jesus into the world, live a perfect life, and die in my place and resurrect and ascend to heaven. I want to serve that God forever. But outside of heaven, outside of that city, outside of the heavenly Jerusalem, are dogs, which is a biblical term for unbelievers, and sorcerers, and sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. And what it means, again, is unrepentant, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters. Unrepentant. Don't care. I don't want God telling me what to do. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I want the churches to testify this truth. You'd be hard-pressed to find many. But that's what he commanded us to do. He commanded us as leaders of the church to tell you the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help us, God, to do it. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. So in summary, there's two roads, one that leads to life, one that leads to death. Jesus and the apostles made it perfectly clear in the New Testament that the idea of immorality, murders, adultery, fornication, all those, the biggies, that those are matters of eternal life and death. And they haven't gone away. They haven't changed. The Old Testament, we could spend a long time over all the verses pertaining to this subject, especially if we just brought general immorality, it'd take weeks. That are Old and New Testament. It hasn't gone away. So now my second point is to, again, make you aware, if you haven't already, of the very popular way that Satan has inspired some pretty smart people, smart deceivers, to mess with people's heads on this issue. And as a little background, the video clip again was a few years ago, one of the sitcoms on TV about it's about a guy that's supposedly the president and a president thing. But what happened is that several years ago, Dr. Laura, anybody ever listen to Dr. Laura Schlesinger? She was a call-in radio talk show. In fact, she was right next to Rush. She was right behind Rush Limbaugh. She became so popular. She was a psychologist, a doctorate of psychology. People would call in for all kinds of, my boyfriend and I are broke up, and what should I do? I'm married, and I got this problem, or whatever problem. You know, she would answer that on the radio. She's not on the radio anymore. You know why? Because of this. Because she became this topic. She became a Jew. She was a Gentile who wanted to become a Jew. She was being trained by the rabbis. She was learning what the Old Testament law said about sexual immorality, the homosexual agenda. And so she would speak the truth on the radio. And what she did is that in December of 1998, broadcast Dr. Laura Schlesinger, and I want to emphasize that she was a doctor of psychology, because you're going to see in the video that they made sure that they wouldn't get sued by Dr. Laura by having her portrayed in there, because the president asked the lady, are you a doctor in anything, like a doctor in psychology? And she says, no. So then they say, see, we weren't using you, Dr. Laura. That we weren't slandering you, because she had to get off a radio, and she's now on satellite. And they asked her, why are you on satellite? She goes, I wanted my free speech rights back, because she got so much grief for what we're about to read and see. So she had a broadcast. She was an observant Jew at the time, attempting to reconcile her understanding of homosexuality with her understanding of the Bible. And she stated, in response to a guy who called in, somebody called in and said, this is what I think, and you know what, I was born this way, and I'm talented, I have these other features, I'm a great guy, I'm not a bad guy, and so how can you tell me that this is wrong? And she said, and I'm quoting, I'm sorry, hear it one more time, perfectly clearly. If you're gay or a lesbian, it's a biological error that inhibits you from relating normally to the opposite sex. Now, is that an undisputed fact? I mean, it is. It's like, if you're in that lifestyle, apart from salvation in Jesus, there's something wrong. It inhibits you from relating normally. It is. Normal is, by the way, defined by God. What is normal to God? A man marries a woman, they're virgins until they get married, and then they marry and they're heterosexual monogamous until death they do part. That's normal. And so apart from that, it's not normal. And she was just telling the truth. Now, she is wrong that it's sin. You know, it's sin. It's not a biological error. It is sin. But it creates a biological error in the way you live. The fact that you're intelligent, she's now talking to the guy, the fact that you're intelligent, creative, and valuable is all true. The error is in your ability to relate sexually, intimately, in a loving way with a member of the opposite sex. It's a biological error. Oh, she just went nuts on her. And it's too bad, because she's just a Jew, not a Christian, that she couldn't give the gospel to the person as I did to the guy that was in my office. And people say, man, Kevin, I know people. It seems like they were born this way. It seems like this and this. And I'll tell you what, if you dig deep enough into the way they were brought up, etc., you'll find out deviations from the law of God that affected them at a very early age. You get your kids into pornography at an early age, you've got serious troubles that could lead into homosexuality. You dress up with the opposite sex clothes, almost guaranteed you're going to have major problems in adolescence with those kids, with what they're identifying. And by the way, the Bible says, men don't dress up your kids as girls, and girls don't dress up as guys. And playing around with that, there's something that happens to the psyche of the way God has made us. That's why he put it in his law, don't do it. Don't tell your boys to act like girls around the house and play with dolls because all they got is sisters. Don't tell your girls to act like guys because you want them to be a tomboy in the neighborhood. All these things are violations of the very nature of the way that God has defined the family. And God has defined the family, and because he's God, he's right, it's normal. And our society wants to deviate from that, to get away from that. Why? Because our society, according to the Bible, is under the sway of the wicked one, and he destroys. So, in May of 2000, there was an anonymous letter that hit, you know, the early web days, an open letter rebutting Dr. Laura's stand on homosexuality, and we don't know who the author is, and the snoops.com states, you know, this is the whole object of the letter, and it's ingeniously written. And we're going to see some of the questions that were put to Dr. Laura in this. But it really boils down to this. That there is a logical flaw to your argument. Dr. Laura, you cannot say that because the same Bible that says that homosexuality is an abomination to God says that you have to kill somebody that violates the Sabbath. You have to, you know, a guy can just sell his daughter into slavery and he can, you know, if you eat shellfish, it's an abomination to God if you eat a lobster. And so how in the world can you reconcile the fact that from the same Bible that says homosexuality, these other things we don't do today? It's a powerful argument. But there's an answer to it. There's a biblical answer to it that we're going to try and get to. And by the way, years ago, actually it was 2012, when I first found out, I'd be talking to people about Jesus, you know, whether it's the Kitsap County Fair or down on the waterfront, we've had outreaches and whatever, and I was starting to get all these people are saying these same things. They're saying, you know, why don't I have to, what if I want to sell my daughter to slavery? And then this guy a few months later says the same thing, and I'm realizing, there's something out there. There's something out there that everybody is onto, you know, that's gone viral. And then finally there was somebody that said how their husband brought it to them. See, they become a believer and their husband hit them with the questions. And I go, man, I'm going to find out what this is. And I Googled it and this is where it came from. This is that open letter to Dr. Laura from 16 years ago that has now gone to millions of people and everybody's spouting off this garbage. And so I wrote this. This is going to be, it's a voluminous dealing with the subject. What we're going to do today is very minor compared, so I'm not going to hit all the biblical rebuttals to it here, but it's also on our webpage, and you can just say, Pastor Kevin, Dr. Laura letter, and it'll be the first hit on a Google search. And you can get the internet version. You don't even have to pick up this pamphlet. There's only a few over there on the table. So, with that background, let's show the video.
I'm sorry. You're Dr. Jenna Jacobs, right?
Yes, sir.
It's good to have you here.
Thank you.
The awesome impact of the airwaves and how that translates into the furthering of our national discussions, but obviously also how it can... Forgive me, Dr. Jacobs. Are you an M.D.?
A Ph.D.
A Ph.D.?
Yes, sir.
In psychology?
No, sir.
Theology?
No.
Social work?
I have a Ph.D. in English literature.
I'm asking because on your show, people call in for advice, and you go by the name Dr. Jacobs on your show, and I didn't know if maybe your listeners were confused by that and assumed you had advanced training in psychology, theology, or healthcare.
I don't believe they are confused, no, sir.
Good. I like your show. I like how you call homosexuality an abomination.
I don't say homosexuality is an abomination, Mr. President. The Bible does.
Yes, it does. Leviticus
18:22.
Chapter and verse. I wanted to ask you a couple of questions while I had you here. I'm interested in selling my youngest daughter into slavery, as sanctioned in Exodus 21:7. She's a Georgetown sophomore, speaks fluent Italian, always cleared the table when it was her turn. What would a good price for her be? While thinking about that, can I ask another? My chief of staff, Leo McGarry, insists on working on the Sabbath. Exodus 35:2 clearly says he should be put to death. Am I morally obligated to kill him myself, or is it okay to call the police? Here's one that's really important, because we've got a lot of sports fans in this town. Touching the skin of a dead pig makes one unclean, Leviticus 11:7. If they promise to wear gloves, can the Washington Redskins still play football? Can Notre Dame? Can West Point? Does the whole town really have to be together to stone my brother John for planting different crops side by side? Can I burn my mother in a small family gathering for wearing garments made from two different threads? Think about those questions, would you? One last thing. While you may be mistaking this for your monthly meeting of the ignorant tight-ass club, in this building, when the president stands, nobody sits.
She should have stayed seated, but she gets up for Hollywood effect. So how many saw that episode, just out of curiosity? You saw that on TV when it broadcast? Okay, I'm sorry. See, this went out to millions of people. I never had watched this show. I know there's, been different president shows. Do you see the effectiveness of that poison? Can you discern that a regular person that doesn't go to church, doesn't know the Bible, how this would so affect their mind and so twist them? Do you understand that as a parent, while you're making the meal or you're, checking your text messages and whatever else, and this show is on the TV with your young kids there that you take to Bible school, how they're sitting there realizing, whoa, what just happened? My dad has taken me to a church that has, believes in this Bible stuff. Do you realize that the false teaching is not anymore just a false teaching of a bad pastor or person in a church, that it is the media, it is Facebook, it is everything that is getting into our lives and the lives of your children, and you better be aware of what's going on? Because something like that could get into them, and they could all of a sudden be turned to the dark side. Literally. So, let's turn to Leviticus chapter 18, verse 20. We're going to get a little bit more context to the verses that were spouted off here. This first one is about what does the Bible say in the Old Testament about homosexuality being an abomination to God. And actually, there's another one of he didn't go through all the questions in the Dear Dr. Laura letter. Dear Dr. Laura letter has 10 of them. And he only did a handful here. There's another one that's actually a little bit above this that I'm not going to have, that we don't have time to cover it, but it's in this little pamphlet. It's on the website. But we're going to start at verse 20. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. What's that? Adultery. Adultery is destructive. Maybe you've been affected by it. What do you do? What do you do if you've been affected by it? Say, out with the fruit. In with the Spirit of God, I agree with God, it's evil, God forgive me, I want to live in obedience to you for the rest of my life. Right? That is the biblical, God-fearing thing. You can be forgiven, washed in the blood of Jesus, and set free, but you can't argue with God that it's okay. You can't say it's okay, because God says it's evil. And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God, I am the Lord. When you get into the land, don't do what the nations next to you do. Don't get involved in sexual immorality. And then when you have a child as a result of sexual immorality and the demons tell you sacrifice that child to Molech, then you don't go and put your child and burn him. Back then, literal fire. Now with saline solutions and other things that are done, you don't do that. Because when you do that, you actually profane the name of your God, because you're saying we're the people of God, and you start doing the things that are an abomination to God. Killing the children. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. That's the verse. That's the verse that she said, that he says, chapter and verse. But that's what God has said. And the Hebrew here is something disgusting morally to God. Why is it disgusting morally to God? Because he's the one that created us. Man and male and female created he them. And he told him, go be fruitful and multiply. And he created everything associated with a man and woman being able to come together and be fruitful and multiply. And think about how miraculous all of that is. The different organs in your brain and all the emotions that go into a man and a woman being able, in the context of marriage, come together and have a loving physical relationship that results in an offspring that someday is born and they hold in their hands and realize this came from us. as a gift from God. Isn't that cool? I mean, that's awesome. And you know what? The homosexual lifestyle is an abomination to that good thing that God created in all the ways that you think about what actually happens. Nor shall you mate with any animal or defile yourself with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. See, that's the verse right after that. Did you know Washington State didn't even have a law dealing with this? You know why they didn't? They didn't until several years ago. It's because they didn't think they needed to. Until a guy showed up, dropped off, you know, by a passing by car, dropped off, because in Enumclaw, there was a ranch known for catering to people that were involved in this kind of lifestyle. And the poor guy got killed by a horse. And so they dropped him off just before he died. And people go, how could this abomination have happened in our... I mean, people are using that kind of term. How could this have happened in Washington State? What are we going to do to the perpetrators? We can't do anything. There's not a law. Shh, they wrote a law. Which will be overturned someday because that's where we're going. Because it used to be these things were, you know, it used to be that homosexuality, sodomy was against the law. Until the Supreme Court said, Texas can't make it a law because the European Union has said it's okay. Can you imagine that the Supreme Court of the United States made a law based on what the European Constitution was instead of our Constitution, which just shows how lawless we have become? Someday, all of this stuff we're seeing as an abomination as people move to worshiping the Antichrist, who is inspired and filled with the demon of Satan himself. When the world turns this way, all this stuff, evil will be good, good will be evil. The only thing outlawed will be people who fear God. Do not defile yourself with any of these things. And this is the important part, and this is our future as a country if we embrace this. Do not defile yourself with any of these things, for by these things the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. I am bringing you, the Jews, in to get rid of them because of what they have done. They have defiled the land. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes, my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you, for these abominations the men of the land have done, who were before you, and thus the land is defiled, lest the land vomit. Lest, if you do what they did, the land will vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. So in other words, this judgment is not just on Jews, the chosen people, if they rebel. It's clear that anybody that embraces these things and calls them good is defiling the land, which will lead to the judgment of God. And this is why people say, Ken, man, you're kind of big deal about this. because I like living in this land. I enjoy raising my family, my grandchildren. Now I'm a great grandfather. I have hopes for them living in prosperity and peace. And yet I realize all those are I'm foolish to think they can, because I see where we're going. And so that's why I've started telling them, you're not going to live in as nice a place as I did. You're not going to live with the freedoms I had. You're not going to live with the prosperity that I enjoyed as your grandpa, great grandpa, because we're sinning against God unrepentantly, and it's exploding. It's a snowball down the hill. There's no stopping it. I'm agreeing. There's no stopping that message, the message of the video. And in fact, the church is not even trying to stop it. The church doesn't even talk about it. They're not even equipping, for the most part, they're not even equipping their people to have the right attitude, both in knowledge of it being an abomination and the heart of Jesus to say you must repent and turn or you'll be judged. That you must come right. And the society has effectively made it, so if you say anything, You're going to lose your job. You're going to lose your everything. Just like that little bit that Laura Schlesinger said and something else that she said, that's what cooked her goose on the radio. Millions started dropping her off of the radio, and she went off to Sirius satellite. So let's deal with the first question out of Dr. Laura, the anonymous letter to Dr. Laura. The first one dealt with some other stuff. Well, again, you can get it in the pamphlet or online. But I would like to sell my daughter into slavery as sanctioned in Exodus 21:7. In this day and age, what do you think would be a fair price for her? Yeah, you can almost hear the snarl, you can almost smell the sulfur breath of Satan as he's snarling this stuff out onto the page. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 21, verse 1. Let's not start at verse 7. Let's get a little context here. And again, the debate is, hey, your Bible says that I can sell my daughter into slavery. So, and then if you tell me, no, you don't want to sell your daughter into slavery, that's archaic. Well, then how come your law about homosexuality being an abomination, how come that's not archaic? Isn't it archaic? Look at our society. We completely embrace it. What's wrong with it? That's the deal. And the other thing about slavery being such a powerful tool in the way it's been twisted is because when you say sell your daughter into slavery, what comes to mind? What comes to the American mind? Well, slavery, like the way we just treated the blacks during the slavery years of America, and how we just would, you know, those people would get beaten and just owned, and the slave owner said, I own you for life, and we wouldn't let them go, and, you know, look at all this, you know, civil war fought over this ability to own people, which was Southerners. They said the Bible says we can own these people, and so look at, this is the evil of the Bible. And I want to tell you, and I go to great lengths in this handout, biblical slavery had nothing to do with what American and European slavery was about. What do? We go across the sea, we grab some black people because they're inferior, because they're black and they're not white like us, which lives to this day in the white supremacist movement, and we can keep track of those slaves because they're black, you know, because European and Romans had slaves, everybody had slaves, and so it's hard to get a runaway slave, but if they're black, we can keep an eye on them, and we'll handpick the strong ones, and we'll come and we'll get them to pick our cotton, and we'll treat them like garbage, and we won't give them anything but their food and drink to keep them picking the stuff for us, and we'll just beat them if we have to, and everything that they do is for us forever. And we'll go to war to make sure that we can do this. That is not biblical slavery. Biblical slavery was everything about, and let's read Exodus 21:1. Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. Now, so it's saying, okay, you Jews, if you're going to buy a Hebrew servant, meaning a fellow Jew, and there was differences of whether it was a Jew from your tribe or from another tribe and all this other stuff, but you're buying a fellow Jew. It's like buying an American. Isn't that what our military does? Does it? I mean, when I was a senior in high school, pretty much starving because cigarettes and going to the 3-2 beer joint, drinking and dancing was more important at times than saving a little bit of money for food. Rebelling against God and family, kicked out on my own because I was a juvenile delinquent and all this other stuff. I decided I'm driving my motorcycle through the slushy Denver streets, cold, and I heard a Navy recruiter's open. And I'll go in there and get a cup of coffee. I heard they got a cup of coffee. Well, the cup of coffee turned into enlistment in the Navy because, you know, one of the key benefits there was 3 meals a day. And you know what? They were going to give me an education. They were going to teach me to be something other than a juvenile delinquent and a thief. And I actually was feeling like, man, I should change my life because I'm on one. I know I'm going down. And I'm going to go. And all I have to do is give them 6 years of my life. And you know what? When they told me to clean the toilet, I cleaned the toilet. Now with money, it's a little negotiable, but but they tell me you have to work 36 hours in a stretch without even a break, and you need to do this, and you did that. And you know what? I said, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. Why? Because I was their slave. And that's the kind of biblical slavery. And so if you had if you had a family and the father breaks his leg, there's no welfare, there's no unemployment, there's no Social Security, there's no disability, there's no anything. He's got some sons, he needs only so many sons. And while he's recovering and everything else, and he doesn't have money to pay, and there's no, the credit system's a little different, which we don't have time to get into. And he says, "Their son, you know what? The blacksmith is down the road, and you kind of have a tendency to want to be like a blacksmith, so why don't you go sell yourself for 7 years there and give me the chunk of change from him when he buys you so that you can get let our family get through, and then in 7 years you're let go with a trade under your belt." That's biblical slavery. Anything wrong with that? If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. Now, that seems weird, except when you really look at the whole system, it's just saying that, hey, you bring on a wife. Boy, I bet you the military wishes they could do this. You know, oh, they used to tell us, we didn't issue us a wife in your sea bag, because you'd say, "Oh, man, I need to go home because whatever." And you go, "What do you mean? You're our slave. What did you do? Get a wife for?" They literally had that attitude. And so if the Navy could say, "Look, here's the deal. You bring a wife into the deal, then that means that she also has to become, she has to volunteer for the Navy when she's ready to go. When you get out, she has to do her 7 years." And so it's really that the man is saying, you know, look, because you and I are getting along well, you're being a good blacksmith, and because I don't want you to wait 7 years for you to start your own family, then go ahead, bring in a wife. But in exchange for me now taking care of all of you, because I needed a blacksmith, I didn't need your wife and your children, then they can be my house servants until their 7 years is up. And then they go to be off to be with you. Anything wrong with that? Sure beats the way our culture is in a lot of ways. And so that's the way it was. But if the servant plainly says, verse 5, "I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free," then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, to the doorpost. And his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. You know, a life for Navy dude. It's like, man, I love this. I love being a blacksmith. My wife loves being married to a blacksmith. My children love being here. This master is taking such good care of us. And so he goes to the city judges and goes, "It's my 7 years. I know he's supposed to let me go, but I'm telling you in front of you and this whole town, I love working for this guy." And then you stick your ear up to the doorpost and chink, they put a hole through your ear. And when you walk through town with your master, everybody in the town knows, wow, that master must be a good master. That guy devoted his entire life to him. And you know what that term became known as? Bondservant. And you know why Paul and Peter and all these others call themselves a bondservant of Jesus Christ? See, it's almost like you'd like to start a trend that true Christians punch a hole in your ear. But, you know, everybody else has gotten there first. But and just say, "What do you got a hole in your ear for?" "Because I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Can't you see him? He's right here. He's my friend. He's my neighbor. He's the one I love. He's the one who calls the shots. He's the one I'm going to serve all the days of my life. When he says jump, I jump. When he says sit down, I say sit down. And when I don't do what he says, I say, 'Oh, God, forgive me. Once again, I just was a bad servant.'" Isn't that cool? That's a relationship that we have with Jesus. We love him. "And if a man sells his daughter to be a female slave," and this is where we're going, this is the taking out of context by the devil. "If a man sells his daughter to be a female slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. If she does not please her master who has betrothed her to himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to foreign people since he has dealt deceitfully with her." How, when a woman would be sold to a male master to be a servant for that master, it was under the understanding that she would be there as a house servant with the intent that he would actually someday marry her and consummate the marriage. And so then when she finds out, if he finds out, man, this woman cannot cook a falafel without burning it. Or whatever. Didn't know how to do stuff. And he goes, man, that guy that made this deal with me, the father that made this deal with me, didn't he know? He kept it a secret. He got her out of the house. And he just sits there and goes, no, you're not going to be a servant here anymore. This is God's law protecting the woman. You cannot sell her to the Moabites and the Ammonites or anybody else who's going to abuse her, because that's the way the world abuses people, is the way we abuse the blacks. That's the way the world is. You do not give her outside of the Jewish law, which protects women. And you are to let her be redeemed. Let somebody else buy her. Or to let her go. If you do not take care of her in every way that you agreed to by betrothing her, then it goes on to say, verse 9, and if he has betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. Okay, I'll bring her in as a house servant, but she's destined to be my son's wife. If he takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food or clothing or her marriage rights. And if he does not do these three for her, then she shall go out free without paying money. See, the dad of the woman, he got a chunk of change. He got 7 years of slave money for that girl, which he used for whatever financial distress that he was in. And so if he does not treat the servant woman right, if the master doesn't treat the servant woman right, he has to let her go and owes nothing back. He gets nothing back for her. He loses everything. I think that's a great law, actually. By the way, the Jewish legal system had no jails. How many billions of dollars do we... Our country, per capita, has way more people in jail than any other country in the world. And we spend billions of dollars. When the Jewish system was, hey, man, you just stole from somebody and you owe them 5 times the amount that you stole. I don't have 5 times the amount. No problem. Over there is a blacksmith and you can sell yourself to him. I don't want to be a blacksmith. Now, the law did say if he doesn't want to be a blacksmith, you can make him a blacksmith. How do you make him a blacksmith? Dude, you're now my slave. I am going to beat you until you decide you're going to live here. So they have a great rehabilitation rate in the Jewish law system. And he learns something. And so we're so much more civilized. We lock him up behind bars for years at the cost of the taxpayers at hundreds of billions of dollars. That is destroying our country $20 trillion ago. It's just ludicrous. So, answer question two again. The details are, it's different. It's not slavery the way that program and Dr. Laura, the open letter to Dr. Laura, makes American thinking people how evil for the Bible to talk about slavery of a guy being able to sell his daughter. It's not the same. So you shouldn't twist the scripture because you're going to answer to God. Number five, the next one, turn to Exodus 35:1. I might have to skip one of these in the interest of time, but we'll see. Exodus 35:1. Number five of the questions in the open letter to Dr. Laura. I have a neighbor who insists on working on the Sabbath. Exodus 35:2 clearly states he should be put to death. Am I morally obligated to kill him myself, or should I ask for the police to do it? And again, you just can just hear the devil snarling. Exodus 35:1. Let's turn to Exodus 35:1. Then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, these are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day. And later on, a guy is found picking up wood on the Sabbath day, and the people say, what do we do about picking up wood to make a fire? Because that's work, isn't it? And Moses seeks God, and God says, yep, kill him. Wow. Wow. How many times did Jesus say to kill people that violated the Sabbath? Anybody? Jesus? No, nothing. How many times did the Apostle Paul, John, Peter, when in Jude, Revelation, when did anybody get talked about needing to kill somebody on the Sabbath? Not there. How many times in the New Testament did people talk about immorality, sexual immorality, homosexuality in the New Testament? We already covered just a little bit of it. Okay, there's a difference here. And that's what we need to understand. God did want the Jews to absolutely obey the Sabbath. Why? What was supposed to happen on the Sabbath? They were supposed to, on the Sabbath, go to the priest and hear them read the Word of God to them. Why? So that they would know what the Word of God said. Because what happens if the Jews don't know what the Word of God says? Let's say they stop doing the Sabbath because they want to do business and they stop going to church, you know, church, synagogue. What do? They stop hearing the Word of God. When they don't hear the Word of God, what do? Start worshiping idols, start into sexual immorality, start doing all the things that the nations around them had done. Then what happens? Then God has to judge them down to just a small number of people. And then he starts all over again. And then they do it again. And then they do it again. And see, the thing is that unlike us, God has chosen the Jewish people, unlike us, Gentile world. God chose the Jewish people, and he said, you're my special people, you're going to be my witness people, and you, it's going to be through you that I'm going to bring the world to Messiah. And actually, even after the Messiah, it's through you I'm going to keep you preserved even to the last days, because in the last days, Jesus comes again, your Messiah comes again to deliver you just before you're destroyed by the Antichrist and his armies. So what does that require? That requires the Jews to live throughout all of history. And how many Moabites do you know? How about Edomites? How about Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites? All gone. All those are the nations that did all this stuff. And what happened to them? Totally annihilated down to zero. What's different about the Jews? God's law that said, you better obey Sabbath. You better do this. And when you get disciplined, you're going to realize it's because we got away from the Word of God. And a small remnant of you is going to last until Jesus comes. Did they last till Jesus comes? Praise God, they did. Because otherwise, if Satan could have destroyed the Jews by all their foolishness, escalating even more than it did, then no Jesus, and we're done. We're all toast. The world's gone. And so, really, the law was to show them rest. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. I want you to rest. I want you to cease from your works. I want you to think about God. I want you to think about his law and rest. And when we rest from our works and we rest from trying to wrestle with God and we just listen to what he has to say, the Bible, Hebrews chapter 4 says, we enter into his Sabbath rest. For a Christian, every day is Sabbath. Because we're resting in God. We're trusting in him. We're having a relationship with him day by day. In other words, the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus into heaven to birth the church fulfilled the meaning of the Sabbath rest of God for us as Christians. Do we still need to get together in fellowship? Yes. And everybody that knows you get away from fellowship, what happens to your life, your spiritual life, knows it's the truth, just like it was back then. Question 9 was, I know from Leviticus. So the answer is fulfilled. Hebrews chapter 4 is, you can go there and read about that. Question number 9 from Dr. Laura's letter was, I know from Leviticus 19:6-8 that touching the skin of a dead pig makes me unclean. May I still play football if I wear gloves? And I'll just tell you this about that. In 2013, right when I was about the time I'm writing this, a little after, and actually I added this as an addendum to what I'd been writing, I'm on a plane from Denver to here, and I'm sitting next to a world-renowned Dr. Gerald Napalm, director of a research institute, an immunologist, a world-renowned immunologist. And so I asked him, I said, you know, I was asking him different questions, and it came up that he said, the reason why we always time the flu shot to wait for what's happening in Asia is because Asia is where the different flus originate, that we then need to find out what the flu is going to be for this season to try and make the shots for the Western world. And I said, why? And he goes, because the Asians live with pigs in close proximity to their other animals and close to their homes. And that the pigs are swine. They are they're so biologically close to us, why people put pig hearts and, you know, pig bowels in their hearts and stuff like that, that it's easy for diseases to morph and to swing over into the human population from a swine. And if you get this, you'll see a place where this one county was saying a bunch of people started getting sick and they realized it was all tracking back to them in the petting zoo. They were petting pigs. Don't pet the pigs. Seems like God knows more than we do, huh? Now, and see, I could go on as I have before. There's a certain parasite that lives in pigs that if you don't cook it to the point of killing the parasite, you eat it, jumps through your spinal column up into your brain and chews your brain out. So you better cook your pig, right? If you think you don't want to eat kosher, and it's okay. See, the thing is, again, he's keeping Jews alive. He didn't want the Jews to all die because they're eating shellfish when red tide comes in. So he says, don't eat shellfish. Red tide comes in. They go, man, those people are eating shellfish and they aren't dying. And God says, trust me. But another year went by and they eat shellfish and nothing's happening to them. Why can't we eat shellfish? Trust me. Next year they all die. And they don't understand that red tide came in and they're eating their shellfish and they all died of a toxin. God said, see, trust me. People mocking our Jesus just, when he's so awesome. Luke 17:1, we're going to skip over to Luke 17:1. And this, I would encourage you, if you get nothing else out of this study, let's just summarize it down to this. How many of you, let me ask the question, how many of you have been approached by friend, neighbor, Facebook, posting, whatever, with these arguments that we've covered today? How many of you? Okay. Given enough time, all of you will. And this is what I hope you get out of that. Dude, you don't have a clue how you've been deceived by the devil and his arguments. And you better go read the Bible, because if you read the Bible and really understood biblical slavery and the reasons why God says these things and how some of them are no longer applicable anymore, because now we're saved. It doesn't matter if we stay alive because we don't eat swine that's not cooked and all this other stuff. We Jesus came. He's alive. We get to go to heaven. And you should really beware about mocking God. And if you want to read the details, you can go online and go read this, as long as they allow us to have a website that does that before we're declared fake news and then we're done. Go there and learn about God so that you aren't deceived by these deceptive people to destroy your soul in a place called hell. That's what you should be able to tell them as a result of this. You don't have to remember it. And this is what Jesus said in Luke 17:1 as we close. Then he said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. Offenses like this show, offenses like the open letter, offenses like everything else people tell you. Why? Because the whole world's under the sway of the wicked one. They listen to the devil's lies, they're deceived, and they go out and deceive others. But woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Little ones were people had brought little children to Jesus, and they were saying, hey, get away from the master. And Jesus said, suffer the little children to come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And you don't have to be a literal little child, but little children have that trust, right? They trust and they love, and they want to follow the master, parents and Jesus, and Jesus was the master. And see, we all have to become like little children to be servants of Jesus. And so when somebody offends somebody coming to Jesus with this kind of lie, and let's say the lie makes the person, the child in your family, your children or something else, to then question and turn away and become the 70-80% of Christians or children growing up in Christian homes that deny Jesus when they reach adulthood, 80%. And let's say that some of the 80% is because of stuff like this. Oh, we should all write a letter to Martin Sheen. We should write him a letter, a loving letter, and say, I hope you've repented from leading people astray, because otherwise every single soul that got deceived by your episode and as a result turned off Jesus, turned off the Bible, turned off salvation, every single soul you're responsible for. And the writers of that program and the broadcasters and everybody else. And that's our warning to people. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we're so thankful for your love for us, and we stand in awe of your grace and mercy upon us, and even upon the non-believer, Lord, that you haven't just torched this place a long time ago, because it seems like so many are Just like they spit in Jesus' face before they crucified him, he spit in your face today in mockery. And God, we thank you for your mercy and your forgiveness and love for us. Help us to walk and live for you and to be equipped to give an answer for the hope that's within us to those that are still open to hearing the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. It's the ones that have their hands lifted high he's going to grab and take to heaven with him. And that's a great promise. Amen. If anybody here, love to see you tonight, sign up for the dinner. And if you haven't signed up, talk to Anna and get that taken care of with what you need to do to join us. We'd love to have you come and join us. And until we can fellowship again, may God bless you and watch over you and your families, protect you. And if you need Jesus, you want to bow the knee and get over that curse of the fruit, then come and talk to me or the person you're with and get right with him while you can. God bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.